And, you know, it's easy for us as human beings. I don't think Americans are probably any different than human beings any other place when it comes to this human trait of getting very spiritually nearsighted, being very focused on our own lives and everything that pertains to us and what we need to do and what we want to do and all that stuff. Very spiritually nearsighted. You know, and even Jesus had told his own disciples when he was outside the village of Sychar and he met the woman at the well and he sent his own disciples into town to buy provisions because they were low on food. And they were very focused, off to get the food. Now, I don't know if you get excited about going to the market, but you know, I don't get excited about it, but I'm aware that there are divine opportunities. I've had wonderful opportunities to witness and talk about the grace of God and the glory of God and in the supermarket, wherever we go. Anyways, they're off to Sychar. They got the food. They come back. Now, Jesus has just offered eternal life to the woman at the well. By human understanding, maybe the least likely for Jesus to take notice of, let alone use, to start the revival. But she was the one. And married 5 times, you know, maybe divorced or widowed or whatever, but and then given up. And she was just shacking up. And Jesus, first he offered her the living water. Then he let her know that, yeah, I know what your life is like. Maritally, you're a, you know, total loss. And you're not living right now either. But I want to give you living water, living water. And she let her know that I care about you. Not your failures, not your past, not I care about you. I want to offer you eternal life. She got so excited, she left her water pots. The whole reason she came to the well was to get water. She forgot about her water pots, ran into town and told the whole town, the Messiah is out at Jacob's well. He told me everything I ever did. Come in. And they all came out and there was a revival there. But when in between time, while she was running back to town, the disciples came back with the food. And Jesus said, yeah, I have meat to eat. I have food you don't even know about. I just had a feast, basically, is what he was saying. I'm not even interested in lunch, guys. I'm not interested. And he said, as a matter of fact, and they're thinking he's talking about food. It's like, who fed him? And we just went all this way to get the food, bring it back, and like now he's not hungry? What's going on? And he said, lift up your eyes to see that the fields are white to harvest. And that was his own disciples. And those men turned the world upside down. But we need to remember this. We need to lift up our eyes away from the concerns of our own earthly lives and all that pertains to us and all our hopes and dreams and all that stuff. To see something bigger. God has a plan. He has lives that he wants to touch through us for all eternity. And they may be here. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's a person across the street or a coworker. Or maybe you're called to Albania or Europe or Africa or Asia or wherever. But we need to lift up our eyes to see as God sees and have his priorities in our life. And that's why Pastor Gary's here, to help us lift up our eyes, bring the word of God. Thank you, Pastor Gary. And his wife Kathy's with us as well. Season. I went to Bible. Where's Kathy? I went to Bible college with Kathy. There she is. We got memories. We got memories. So
thank you, Pastor Gary. Thank you. See, we great messages this morning. We should think about that. We'll come back to that in a second. I want Elle to come up here for a second. Can you come up here? Yeah, you. Well, that's how God calls people. He surprises people, and they don't know that God's going to call them. And he calls them. Did you see what Elle did? I'm sitting in the back. I'm not moving from this chair. I'm sitting in the back. That's what he did. And God surprises you how he wants to use you. Now, I want you to do something. But you have to ask. You have to answer a question first. Are you a little bit, I mean, you can admit it in front of all of us. Are you a little bit nervous?
Not really.
Not really. So but maybe. But, like, you don't know what's going to happen, right? Right. Okay, well, this is how God calls us. That's how God calls us. He just calls us out of anywhere. And he says, I'm going to use you. And God does the changing. And you don't know who you are. You're just sitting in these chairs, and the Holy Spirit moves, and he calls you. That's how God works. So I'm not going to have you do anything else. That was all. You were an object lesson, okay? Wait, maybe I do have a question. How do you prepare yourself for a church service? How do you prepare yourself for a church service? Or what do you go through? You start, just tell me what it may be, little things you do. A church service, to come to church. Is there anything that you do?
Usually pray for the message.
Praise for the message. Okay. How do you pray for the message? And what are you thinking about when you pray for the message?
Just that it would come from God to begin with.
Just think of that. We're listening to God. God has given us ears for the Holy Spirit to hear what God wants to say through the Spirit to the church. That's how personal he can be in the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. He's the head. We're all members in particular. Every joint supplies. It's great to be a part of that. Versus imagine being a little individual coming to church just because you're coming to church and not a part of the body of Christ. And not really believing God's going to speak. Right? And just believing that church is church and it's not a place where God actually directs my life, which is a part of other people's lives. Independence in the body of Christ is really a place of lacking, or a place of, it's, you could say you're deformed, or you're, when you're not a part, it's like you live in less than fullness, and you're very, you could say, unattractive, because, or you're very I don't want to say the word unuseful, but you know, this thumb is useful when it's attached to the body. Place this thumb over there and the body here, it's very unattractive, right? And it's not really that useful. Okay, so we're body members. So did you want to preach this morning? That's all. He hasn't prepared. Okay. Well, thank you very much. So that's how God calls us. Okay? And we should all be almost like surprised but not surprised when God does that in our life. And how, through his voice, how he speaks to us to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And like, it's like, you know, a batting lineup. And, you know, you're going to have God's going to call you up to bat. You're part of a team, but it's your turn. And that's, you know, it's your part in the body of Christ. Okay. It's the music. I don't want to make this like, I'm just so thankful for the music. Way to put your whole heart. I wish you kept singing there. Yeah, just like, enjoy worship. I was in the bathroom. And there's a speaker in the bathroom. And you could worship God in the bathroom in this church. Just a little secret if you guys didn't know that. So you can go in there and worship God. It was beautiful. And then the intro, Menno, where's he at? He's probably out. Did he leave? He did his intro and he went out for breakfast. Yeah, that was beautiful. Yeah, we have had just such a, you know, with the Hewlett's, the vision and the thoughts and the messages and the time together, the competition of fishing. Tom is here. He's the winner, right? Dave, I'm going to have to say this. Dave came in second. Did you come? Dave, that hurts, huh? We thought we had the winner in our boat. We were like checking texts going in, and we're sure we had the winner. We're like, it wasn't such a great day, but we heard that no one else had a good day. And we were like rejoicing that other people didn't have a good day because we didn't have such a good day ourselves, right? It was like, you know, rejoicing in evil. We felt like we were just like so happy others didn't have a good day. Secretly, we never said that in the boat, but you can sense that tone, like, oh, good. There was nobody with five fish, you know what I mean, that, you know, like, really beat us back. We were, like, really happy, kind of, like, you know, thinking, like, we weren't the, you know, the ones that have to go back with the bad story. But we've been thinking about missions. Well, I mean, I basically just did my message with L there. I mean, that's really what I wanted to say about how God calls us. And turn to in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And this would be the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, Sermon on the Mount. How many people went that trip to Israel? We can really relate to this, right? You know, we went to the place where he, you know, the area where he preached. We went to that Catholic church. And he preached up on the hill there, possibly the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ was teaching something extremely revolutionary. And when you're with Christ, it will always be revolutionary. Expect it to be revolutionary, the way he addresses your life. And he addresses the personal things of your life. And he actually, what he does is, since he's omnipotent, he's addressing the things that are impossible for you. Just like when he came to Mary, you know, and she was to conceive of the Holy Spirit, you know, and it was only possible through God. And this is the way that God works in our life. He does the things that are impossible. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, go deep in your life and let him judge the thoughts and the intents. Let him go and divide the soul and the spirit in your life. Let him be a discerner of your heart. Let him separate those motivations, those lines from the past that interfere in our lives. Let him do that miraculous part in our lives. God really does do the impossible. And he's saying here, as he's saying, he's giving them the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is basically, well, it's the new, it's a revelation of the way that God wants to communicate with man. He wants to bless man, but he wants man to leave his own works, his own understanding. He wants man to release his own ways. He wants man to lose his own security, as we heard in the introduction, to lose his life. You know, each one of us, that's for each one of us. It's not just, you know, you say the past, it's like, it's each one of us. that Christ wants us to lose our life. And when we, and I, you know, to what degree, I can't lose my life and then think that my life is going to be perfect. It's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of God. He shows me where he has crucified me. And I agree with him that I am dead, that I'm crucified with Christ, that I no longer live. And it's not me losing my life and hoping for a perfect life. It's a process. It's a process because of love, of God loving us. And he gives us this beautiful option of application of his word, of his nature, of an experience with him in our life. And this really can happen. And, you know, like maybe you're looking up here today and you're thinking, you know, I have this need and it's impossible, or I want this trait broken in my life, or I want a newness in thinking, or I want to live like a spiritual man, and I can't do it. It doesn't exist. It's like, I just, you know, I want to be free in an area of my life. And it's a continual thinking with God that produces a spiritual life. It's not like I lost my life one day when I was 25 and, you know, now I'm following Christ. But in 2 Timothy 2:11, you know, there's that faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. It always works. If I be, you know, I am dead with Christ, yet I live. Wait, what does it say? It's a faithful saying. Let's turn there. If I be dead with him, I shall also live with him. Right? Yeah. If I be dead with him, it's a faithful saying. If I be dead with him, I shall also. So I'm going to give you an example. I come to church. I feel insecure in the body of Christ, maybe. I mean, I'll be the first one to tell you. I know for 2-3 years, and not even that, I still feel, I used to feel so insecure, I wanted to leave right after the service was over. I didn't want to greet anybody. And I still feel, when I come to the body of Christ, there's huge adjustments in the spirit to make. And we don't have to live in our old man, in our natural man. We don't have to live in it. We can lose our life. And any time in our natural man, when we feel this insecurity, we can say, God, I want you. And this is how we grow in the spirit of God. It's not a Big Bang theory with, you know, the explosion of spirituality happens after some Big Bang theory. But it's a walking with God. It's not a one and done. It's not something happened in the past. It's something is happening right now in my life. When I sit down at the breakfast table with my wife, God wants me to have a security that is in him. The reason I say that is because there's freshness with God. This is what he says. This is what he says. Father, bless our message this morning in Christ's name. Amen. It says, verse 24, it was chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, like there's a pause there. Just like in Philippians chapter 3, both to do and to will. There's a pause there. You can hear. You can hear, and 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 you hear. But that's not the end. But it says here, and does them. The man that hears and does them. I have a father. My father died recently, but he had a business, and his business, you know, he lived in his business all of his life, and he was a great father, but I never knew where he was at spiritually. And then his church went through a trial, and he was actually an elder in the church. And the pastor of the church went to Dallas Theological Seminary. He was trained very well. He was actually Norman Geisler's assistant, the pastor. It was a small country church. And when I say country, you guys think you're in the country here. That's country out there, you know, in the Midwest where, you know, it's a town of 1,000 people and the next town is 20 miles away and that's, you know, 500 people. And so... And he was a, but this pastor got in trouble with the congregation, or there wasn't a love relationship. And my father was an elder, and I didn't know where he was at spiritually, but this pastor was looking for a friend, and my father was like kind of like not semi-retired, but just kind of slowing down a little bit in his business. And my father just wanted to love this guy. And this guy poured doctrine into my father. Doctrine, just truths, 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 truths. And my father started to apply them. And I think it was the first time in his life where he ever applied, actually realized that he could actually trust God. And that, you know, he was 72 years old, and it was the first time where he actually like had questions about the nature of God. And it was a miracle for me. I was like, you know, a missionary in Germany. But to see actually God, you know, like point to B, L, I'm sorry, L. And he pointed to L and just like, and he said, you know, my hand's going to be really personal in your life right now. Get ready. And your life's going to be really full. And so this is, it's the miracle of God that does that in our life. And that's why we're all here. We want to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the church. And we're a part of that church, and we're an intimate part of that church. And God's going to speak to us. And he says, don't just be a hearer, but also be a doer. Don't know about the Holy Spirit. Don't just be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, knowing about the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, but also walk, have your activity in the Spirit of God. And so that's what he says here. And he says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he is likened unto a wise man. This is the miracle of God in our life. And I want my ears to be opened up to that I could actually do the will of God in my life. I'm available to hear what God has to say to the church. Thinking of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7. Gideon, he was preserving his little life underneath of a tree. Enemies were all around him. Enemies, you know, the enemies, the Midianites were all around him. They were putting fear in his life. He lived in fear. But he thought, you know, he'd live in his life, but he thought he'd make a little meal for himself. You know, he'd collect a few things for himself. And he thought that that's what actually life was. He was going to be secure under that little tree, you know, hiding out, making his little meal. But God called him. And God told him, you're a mighty man. And not like a man of force, a man of force, a man of impact, a man making a difference. I could say a man living in the Spirit, but not by your own might, but by the work of God in your life. Gideon, you're a mighty man. And every person here in this room should say that to themselves right now. They're available for that activity of God in their life, for God to change your name and to bring application into your life, for you to move from a Jacob to an Israel. Abram to an Abraham. God changes your name. God speaks to you. And then Gideon had this little excuse. Like he said, I'm from a little bitty town. I'm a little bitty town. You don't understand God. You know, I've never listened to you before, God. You don't know God. This is how I've always existed in the church, just kind of like going through the motions. God, you don't know that, you know, I'm the man that is like considered the sinner in the church. God, you don't know. You don't know who I am. God, I'm the one that just, you know, my marriage doesn't work. You know, this is what Gideon's telling. God, you don't know. I'm the one that is like avoiding responsibility. You know, that's who I am, and I'm going to finish my life off that way. God, I'm kind of the one that is really smart and knows how to hide at the right time. You know, this is what Gideon is telling him. God, I have an excuse. God, you're not going to break up my security. God, I have a formula, and it's working right now. And you're not going to get your hands on this. God does want to get his hands on our lives, on our little formulas that we think that are so clever. And he touches them. So, and he reminded Gideon about what he did with Egypt. And that's like my salvation. And you can know about your salvation. He reminds him what he did in Egypt. But then these enemies, these other enemies, that's like the saved person, like what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to take out these little enemies in our lives, these little nations, that these little issues in our life that keep us from, that give us a reason not to enjoy the fullness of God. And I think this is what Satan really loves to do. He loves to blind people's minds and give them a reason why they can't be who God wants them to be. God wants to give you victories in your life. Give me victories in my life. And so the victory over the Midianites, it wasn't going to be with the 20,000 and the 10,000. It's going to be with the 300. 300. And not the conventional way of warfare, but a way that was unique. It may be when you're listening to a message, it may be when you're serving, because it's you don't know how the form of defeating your enemy is going to come, but it's going to come from God, and it's going to be really unique. It was some trumpets, it was some glass pitchers, and it was some candles. Go to war like that. But with God, it's like he wants us both to hear and to do. He wants us to walk. We can walk in the Holy Spirit. And Gideon had this victory in his life. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 25, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. There's a victory in that temptation, in that emptiness. There was a fullness of God where I couldn't make my choice, and my choice was always destructive and was always dark and was always selfish. But all of a sudden, it's on a rock. I have victory. This is the power of God. I'm handling God like in 1 John chapter 1. I'm seeing him. I'm touching him. I'm with him. He just gave me this victory. This victory is from God. That's where it comes from. We're not worshiping our wills, hoping that I can will myself out of this. We're here in church today because we believe in the power of God, that God's going to do these things in our life today. If not today, I'm going to live with the hope for 10 years, believing in the hope for 10 years, and I know God's going to do it. And you know what? He's going to do it. And then in the meantime, I'm going to trust in the mercies of God when I fail. If I fall 7 times in a day, I'm going to get up again in the mercy of God. The strongest man in the world is a man that has his house built upon mercy. Our lives aren't built upon our good works. Our lives are built upon our Adamic nature and us dying with Christ and receiving our death with Christ. And upon this big hole that we've done with our sin nature, this big, great big, deep hole. And God with his mercy has come in with his excavator and he's filled it in. And he says, that's the only place where I have filled that big hole in. That's the only place you can build in your life. If you build in any other place, it's going to be your own works and it's going to fall. It's not going to be built upon a rock. You can just focus on the foundation that you're living there, maybe for 10 years. But I've got the right foundation. It's mercy. Not a lot's been built up on it. It's not a very big house, but I'm building on the right foundation. That's the way we think. And you're building correctly because you're enjoying the mercies of God. Enjoy the mercies of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, the way that God works. Now you start imagining all these little big potholes completely filled in. And those are people in the church. And they're building their lives. And now the grace that comes up on top of it, it's all at different levels. But it doesn't matter where you're at. You're building on the right foundation because you're using mercy in your life. The mercy of God. And you're trusting in the mercy of God. And he's filled in that hole, that great big hole. That's okay to live there. Because you know what will happen? God will build grace on top of that mercy. Because that's where God builds. You're building your house on a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Okay? If you don't build your house on mercy, it's like building it on sand, and it doesn't stand. If you're failing and you're trusting in the mercy of God, you're building your house on a rock. You're not doing the wrong thing today. Keep building on mercy. And you don't have to compare yourself with anybody. You just know, I'm building on mercy, God. I'm building on mercy. I'm building on a rock, a sure foundation. This is what I believe. That man is a foolish man that builds his house outside of mercy. Okay, so that's our beauty today in your life. You know, go home today just knowing you're building on the right foundation. And God is calling you, and he's saying, apply your life, apply my words, and build on the right foundation. I remember my mom and my dad's lives. They were kind of like spiritually like this their whole life, you know. He was down here, she was up here. But at the end of their life, they had fellowship. It was amazing to see the miracle of God, of God touching someone's life so that he could build his life on a rock. And so, I guess that's all I wanted to say today. So, Father, we thank you for your amazing gift of mercy. And we thank you for your amazing grace. Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace of God. Thank you. We pray today, if anyone's here today and they've never received Christ, never, they don't know if they're going to heaven, they don't have that assurance. It's a gift of grace. It's not of works. It's not depending upon what you did or what you didn't do, but it's simply receiving or being acted upon by God and allowing him to come into your life and let his work do his work in your life. And you say to Christ, I believe you died for my sins. I'm asking you to come into my life, and he'll come into your life today, and he'll give you eternal life. And so if you're doing that today, maybe it's the first time you've ever done it, just raise your hand. Anyone doing that for the first time today, receiving Christ? Okay, thank you, God. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.